Welcome to Him We Proclaim, a podcast devoted to the preaching ministry of the Mount Church. Know that the following sermon is specifically intended to build up our local church in Clemson, South Carolina. Feel free to listen along and distribute what you hear, while prioritizing what we pray is the faithful preaching ministry of the healthy local church to which you meaningfully belong. With that, all grace to you as you listen to this episode of Him We Proclaim.
Actually, I'm going to ask you to stand up again. Because we are about to do the most important thing you have done all week. You have heard many words. You've heard many songs. You have heard a lot of news this week. But at this time, you will hear from the perfect, sufficient, inerrant, infallible Word of God. This morning's reading is from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among the nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, we come now asking that You would take my feeble efforts, that You would take this stammering tongue and You would use it for Your glory. God, will You open our eyes that we might see the glories of the gospel? Would You open our ears that we might know the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners like us? May we repent and believe. Would You bend our wills that we might obey You? And in doing so, will You shape us, mold us into the image of Christ, that we might live for Your glory, O God, and for the good of the nations? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. It is a joy to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from First Baptist Mount Pleasant. If you ever find yourself in Charleston on a Sunday, I hope to see your face. Please come worship with us. You'll be welcomed as extended family in the house of God. I'm doing something right now. I told Pastor Brian I didn't know would actually be a great delight in my life, being able to preach at the church where my daughter's a member. But this is one of the greatest delights of my days. And then to add to that, I get to share with you over this week of missions emphasis on the importance of the heart of God for the nations. So let's begin. Let me ask you, when was the last time you considered the importance of your decisions? That your life, you, your lives, they matter. Every decision that you make is part of a bigger story, a grand meta-narrative. It's an eternal narrative. It's an eternal story. It's a multi-generational story. It's a plan that expands beyond that which we can currently see, even in a sacred room like this. Perhaps, if you're like me, it's been a while. I don't do that enough. But today, as we look to Psalm 67, I want you to consider why you were created. Why did God, in His infinite wisdom, create you to be where you are, when you are, to live where you live, to have what you have, to like what you like, to know what you know, to do what you do. Why? Perhaps we can see Psalm 67 as a tool that is meant to recalibrate or to reorient our hearts to remember that God's redemptive plan involves you. It includes you. You are an instrument in the Master's hands. So let's begin by looking at verse 1 in Psalm 67. I believe here we'll see that God makes Himself known to His people. David anchors this psalm in this idea straight away in verse 1. This is what it means to be blessed. To know God is to be blessed. To know Him by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ is what it means to have His affectionate gaze placed upon you, for His face to shine upon you. This is what it means to be blessed. You don't need to add anything to that. You are blessed in God through Christ. That's what it means. The world will preach a different gospel to you, a man-centered gospel, as it were. The world will tell you that the blessed life is the career you hope to have, the money you want to earn, the neighborhood you one day desire to live in, the spouse of your dreams, the extravagant vacations where you get to go and live and be for a few weeks at least each year where you can't be the other 50 weeks out of the year. And the world will tell you this, so on and so forth, many more ideas as to what the good news or the gospel or the blessedness looks like in your life. But God's Word tells us, through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. Is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. This is what it means to be blessed. And so the words of Psalm 67 lead us to understand what this actually means. But it's not just here that we see this. In fact, Psalm 67 may sound familiar to you. These words are found in Numbers chapter 6. It's here when Moses is given the blessing to Aaron and his sons. The point that God was making there was that through the priestly system, God would make Himself known to all of Israel, not just to the Nazarites, not just to the priest, but to all of Israel, the poor and the powerful. Everyone could be blessed in the Lord. Everyone could know the affectionate gaze of their Creator. They could know the lovely face of God shining upon them. So we can see early in the story of redemptive history, the classification of blessed is not reserved for one particular type of people. It was never reserved for the religious elite or a particular denomination or even a particular nation or socioeconomic class. But the gospel is true for everyone who knows and is known by God. Christ says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest." Come to me, all. All. Here we could say, Christ is saying to everyone who can hear and who will hear and who will know and will come to Him, it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what money you make. It doesn't matter where you went to college or where you might live. What matters is that you come to Christ to find rest. This is what it means to be blessed. I spend a lot of time here in this beginning of this sermon to establish what it means to be blessed because there's so many lies out there. And we could stop here And you could leave in this moment and walk away with great deals of application and understanding what it means to be blessed. But I hope by settling into what it means to be blessed, it will compel us to go and live that others might know. You see, can you remember the time when you were not blessed in the Lord? Can you remember the time when the affectionate gaze of God was not upon you? And then the affectionate gaze, the glorious smiling face of God was then upon you? Can you remember that? That is blessed. And the psalmist says, may God make His face shine upon you. This is what God does. He makes His face shine upon undeserving people like you and me. Sinners like us. But He's been doing it from the beginning. You see, He has made Himself known to His people throughout time by His Word. Think back to the garden. Adam in the garden was made to know God by His Word. Life would be enjoyed. It could be wonderful if he would just know and enjoy the Word of God. Adam and Eve could flourish in the presence of a holy God for all of eternity. Have you ever thought about that? How glorious the garden was and would have been for all of eternity without sin? But God didn't stop there because we know sin did enter. But God then met with Moses. He met with Moses in the burning bush and then on Mount Sinai. And ultimately, He met with Moses, but not just with Moses. And He met with the people of God. Why? So that they would know the Word of God and they could know God Himself through His Word and by His law. Keep my commandments and live, God says. Keep my Word, keep my law and be blessed. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will dwell with you, He ends up promising all of Israel. But God doesn't stop there. He makes Himself known to His people consistently throughout all of Scripture, and we see it with Abraham. God met Abraham and gave him the promise that David actually rooted Psalm 67 in. It's the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, this promise is given. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Can you hear God's promises from Genesis 12 echoing into Psalm 67? God met with Abraham, gave him his word, gave him this promise that the nations would be glad. So God promised to grow Abraham into a great nation, to bless them, and through them, to bless the world. His delight would be upon his people so that they would be a delight to the world. And so God has done this consistently throughout the narrative of Scripture, but he doesn't stop in the Old Testament, does he? Finally, and I would say most clearly, he makes himself known in Christ through his Son, through the second person of the Trinity. We see in John 14, verses 6 to 7, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. God has made himself known to his people. Could God be making himself known to you today? I don't assume, though I love this church, I pray for this church, and I love to look around as we're singing and see you singing and look around as the members stood up. It does my heart joy to know that I have brothers and sisters here in this church who care for my family. But But I don't assume that everyone in here knows the affectionate gaze of God in salvation through Jesus Christ. So could God be making himself known to you today? Have you searched for meaning and significance? Have you searched for blessing in the things of this world only to be left wanting? You walk into this space this morning limping with the beating and the bruises of this world because the world has left you just wanting more of what it can never provide. If that's you, I want to put it simply. Stop. Stop. The world can never provide what it promises. It overpromises and underdelivers every time. So stop. Stop searching. And turn from your searching in the world for blessing and look to God in Christ for what He promises and delivers every time. It is life. It is hope. It is love. It is fullness in a person. The person and work of Jesus. And so may today be the day that God makes himself known to you. Because Paul says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And here we are, hearing the word of Christ. And so my prayer is that may faith be born in you today by the Spirit of God in the hearing of the word, not by anything that I might do up here. I pray that everything I do would get out of the way of that work that could be done in your hearts today. Now, I believe most of you in here didn't need to hear that because you have placed your faith in Christ at some point. And the affectionate gaze of God is upon you. And so to the members of this church, you have a great privilege, a great blessing. I remember the first time I came to this church. It was last year, I guess. And I sat in here, and I'm just going to be honest. I did like a very maybe unmanly thing. I think it's the most manly thing you can do, guys. I sat over here and actually just wept. As Brian stood here and preached, and as you guys sang, and I'm going, man, these are my people. And they're going to love my daughter. And I'm going to get out of the way and watch what God does in this church. You are those people. And you have that great privilege of loving pastors in George and in Brian. And in brothers and sisters here who want to see you make it to glory. They have linked arms with you, covenanted with you, and said, let's go. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not fall back. Let us hold fast. This is a great privilege of learning week in and week out that salvation is offered to repentant sinners like us in Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege what we're doing right here, right now. This is a blessing of God. You see, when God's people gather, His gaze, that affectionate smile of our Lord is upon us right now. Just bask in it. Don't take it for granted. Do you know this morning, actually probably kind of yesterday morning for most of the world at this point because they've already had Sunday, right? Many parts of the nation, or the nations, I should say, who don't have access to do what we're doing right now. They don't have access to the Scriptures, like none of them. They don't have access to a church like this, not one. They don't have access to a person who could share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That there are large parts of the world that don't have this opportunity to know the blessing of God in Jesus Christ, to know the affectionate gaze, the smiling face of God. They don't have that opportunity. But God's kind providence has been extended to you. To you. You were born where you were born. You've heard the gospel. you've responded by grace through faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so here we are. God has made himself known to his people. That's what he does. And if you are one of his, that's what he's done for you. Second thing I want us to see this morning is in verse 2. God makes himself known to his people so his people can make him known to the nations. John Piper enthusiastically has pointed out that the word in verse 2, that, is there for a reason. You see, John Piper stirred in my heart back in 2003 as I was riding around the Lake Michigan with a friend of mine as I was in Bible college listening to this little thing called a cassette tape and drinking really good coffee on a very cold Milwaukee morning. And he stirred in my heart as I heard him talk about this very psalm. And he got to verse 2 and he pointed out, that is the reason we have been blessed. To show that God doesn't just make himself known, but he does so with purpose. He hasn't just made himself known to you, hard stop. He's made himself known to you for a purpose. That, verse 2 says, his way and saving power may be known among the nations. You know the smiling gaze of God in Jesus Christ for a reason. Not just for your own delight and benefit, of which it is of eternal value, but that the nations may be glad. Now, if you're like me, you might be saying, well, who are the nations? Who are these people that must be glad because I have been blessed by God? Well, let me tell you. These are the ethnic groups of the world. These are the ethnos, as it were. There are 17,000 or more of these nations, of which 7,295 don't have access to the gospel in any form. Let me say that again. The nations. 17,000 or more of them, of which 7,295 of them do not have the opportunity this morning to hear and respond by grace through faith to the finished work of Jesus Christ in their mother tongue. There's no written word. There's no person to share the gospel in their language. These are the Pima and the Tepehuan Indians of Mexico. These are the Batuy of Indonesia, the Sonar of India, the Abagai Sungai of Malaysia, and the list goes on and on and on. Can you see their faces? Because they can't see God's. So what does God want the nations to do and to know about him through you, through his people, as it were? Well, let's look to the text. Four times in Psalm 67, it says, let the peoples praise you. Let the people praise you. I believe that God wants the nations to know there is only one true God. The psalmist is hyper-focused on the importance of the monotheistic worship of Yahweh. There are no other gods. Though they may have a pantheon of gods that they worship, those gods are worthless. They are nothing. They require, they take, they steal, they rob, and they never give. And so the nations worship these other gods, but Yahweh is jealous for the nations. He is the one true God, and he will be worshiped. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether it be unto worship or from a heart of fear and disgust that they missed it. You see, on that last day, everyone will declare, some of us will declare like what we were just singing, praise be to God. Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll be a beautiful, glorious day, will it not? But there will be others who will say the same. Glory be to God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we did not know him. We never heard of him. There's only one true God. And he is worthy of praise. Second, I think that God wants the nations to know that he is a just God. Verse 4, you judge the peoples with what? Equity. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 to 4 says, for I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and upright is he. This is God. The other gods, they are not just. The other gods, as I said a while ago, they take, they rob, they steal, they want, they desire, and they will do whatever it takes. But if you read Psalm 11, especially verse 7, we see that God loves justice. He is a just God. The third thing I think God wants the nations to see is that he's sovereign. He's in control. Verse 4, he guides the nations. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 to 27, we actually see this in a very interesting way. We read, and he made, that is God, from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Hear this, church. Having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. You see, God is the one who determines and allots the periods and the boundaries of all of mankind. Do you know you just didn't decide to live here? You guys who are in college, you didn't just decide to come to Clemson because it's great. And it is. But you see, God had determined, he had allotted periods and boundaries for you. And this was part of the story. God is sovereign. And he wants the nations to know it. Fourth, he wants the nations to know that he's gracious. That he saves sinners. That he is one who extends blessing upon the outcast, upon the Gentile, upon those who are far off. They can come in Christ. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before Moses and he proclaimed this, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who God is and he wants the nations to know it. So God blesses his people so that they will make these things known to the nations. That he is the one true God. That he is just, that he is sovereign, that he is gracious. You see, contrary to popular belief, you and I are not blessed with salvation and good education and financial stability and health care and full pantries and so on and so forth to have a comfortable life. That is not why you have earthly blessing. But according to verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 67, the people of God shall be blessed by him, even in daily comforts and efforts, so the nations can know and fear him. You see, we've got it pretty easy, don't we? Life here, the upstate of South Carolina, man, it's good. I mean, even coming from the low country, I'm like, I kind of like it up here, you know? I mean, we stayed in this little farmhouse Airbnb thing, and the leaves are changing, and it's cool. I'm going to go back home, and it's going to be brown or green. That's kind of what we get, right? But you guys, you've got it pretty good. It's nice. You're comfortable. But it's not just for your comfort's sake. You see, you've been given ease, success, convenience, so you can focus. And I'm not talking about on your studies. I'm talking about on the gospel. You see, the ease that you have, the success that you enjoy, the convenience that you're so saturated in right now is so that you and I can focus on sharing the gospel without distraction. We have no distraction. My belly's full, even still now, and I'm already thinking about lunch. But why? so that my stomach's not growling so loudly that I forget why I'm having a conversation with someone at lunch. You see, guys, this church, it's a blessing in your life. It exists to equip the saints, that's you, for the work of ministry. You see, the ministries of the church are not an end in themselves, but a training ground to propel and to prepare you to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the nations. You see, the church, as it were, is a place where the means of grace are poured out upon us and we enjoy the smiling gaze of our Lord in the supper and in baptism and in the word and in fellowship and in singing, right? Like we get that. That's a blessing. But we don't just get that to sit back and go, oh. No, we get that and we sit back for a moment and we rest so that we can go back out of those doors into the world and we can take ground for the kingdom of God by the power of the Spirit and with the mightiness of the Word of God. And the next Sunday when you come back in here, you come in limping and bruised and hurt because we have all been battling and moving and working among the kingdom of God to see not just our neighbors but also the nations praise His glorious name. What an honor it is to be a part of a church like this. But you see, God has chosen to make Himself known to you so that you can make Him known to others, and then they can do likewise. Church, I don't know if anyone's told you lately, but you are blessed. That brings us to the third point this morning. It's kind of the remainder of the psalm. God makes Himself known to His people so the nations can praise Him. So how does God take this psalm, the Psalm of David, speaking of Israel, and apply it to us, to you today? How do we get from them there to us here and now? How do we take what's been given in Psalm 67 and apply it to who we are today? Well, let me just take you on a quick journey, if I can. You see, this psalm is rooted in the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis 12, as I mentioned before. But later, God clarifies and expands His covenant promise to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. In essence, what he's saying is that my light, that who I am may reach to the nations. But he doesn't stop there. We come into the new covenant. We come into post-Pentecost new covenant realities in Acts chapter 13, verses 47 to 48. And there, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch on the Sabbath, and a great crowd gathered around them to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed. And there Paul explained that since the Jews had rejected Jesus, the gospel had come to the Gentiles. And what does he quote? Isaiah 49. And what does he say? For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to where? The ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, I love it, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The Spirit of God and the Word of God had made it to the nations. And what happens? As many as who were appointed to eternal life, they believed. They glorified and rejoiced. So with a proper biblical theological lens, we can run from Genesis 12 to Psalm 67 to Isaiah 49 and Acts 13 and land right here, right now, today, as this church, the spiritual Israel, being compelled and propelled and prepared to reach the nations. And so guess what? The us in verse 1 is you. It's you. It's speaking to you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make His face to shine upon you. And dear friends in Christ, He has. So we could conclude from Psalm 67, that the purpose of God's desire there, at least, is that he would be known. We see it in verse 2. That he would be praised, he says it four times. That he would be enjoyed, verse 4. That he would be feared, verse 7. Among all the nations. So let's consider. Back to my question for you at the beginning. Why has God blessed you? Why has he chosen you? Why has he saved you? Now, I wish I could tell you easily that I think you should all just quit your jobs, quit school, move to China, move to Iraq, move to northern India, northern Mexico, wherever the case may be. Pastor Brian would celebrate that for about a week, and then he'd be upset because no one would be here. But with the encouragement, if I can steal from the words of John Piper, we should all be involved in reaching the nations. You're either going, you're sending, or you're disobeying. You're either going, you're sending financially or prayerfully, or you're being just flat out disobedient. So, church, should you go? Yeah. I think a lot of you should. You're in that stage of life. Finish your degrees. Study engineering, business, healthcare, education, whatever the case may be. Graduate from Clemson with honors. Serve the Lord. Glorify the Lord as a student. And then go to the nations. You should go. I want you to go. And here's what I'm going to offer. If you go, come and see us at First Baptist Mount Pleasant before you go, and I will support you. Go. I think you should. Don't waste time. Don't think about it. All authority was given to Christ, and he has given us that authority to step out, to make disciples, to baptize, to the nations, to teach them. Go. But some of you probably won't. Brian, there'll be here people. There'll be people here next Sunday. So guess what? You should give. You should give more. You should give a lot more. Maybe like reverse tithe to reach the nations. Live off 10% and give 90. Give more, be more. Stop pursuing the blessings and the comforts of this world and give all of that to seeing the nations reached. I love the family you mentioned earlier in the pastoral prayer. I don't know them, but support them even more. Should you pray? Yeah. Some of you should go. All of us should give. And there's not one reason why we shouldn't be praying. And I think we could all probably pray more. More earnestly. More specifically, do you know the missionaries that are connected to your church or connected relationally to other members in the church? Just pray for them by name. Pray for them specifically. We can all do this because we have been blessed. You've been blessed to be a blessing. So consider the eternal importance of your decisions. Will you live for the glory of God? For the good of the nations. I said I wasn't going to do this part. And if I cry, I'm sorry. It's just what happens. But you see, me standing right here is actually a byproduct of people taking reaching the nations seriously. You see, in the late 70s, early 80s, there was a couple who went to Bible college, and there their hearts were stirred for one another as their hearts were stirred for the nations. They finished Bible college, they moved to Mexico, and in that time they had three kids and they raised them. I told you I couldn't do this. One of those kids ends up being my wife. And I meet my in-laws. And in meeting my in-laws who took reaching the nation seriously, like they struggled, they never compromised, but they faced such heartache and hardship. They took making the nations glad seriously. They raised their kids to fear and admire the Lord. And I met my wife, and in meeting my in-laws, my heart was stirred by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by the example of my in-laws. And in that time, my wife and I decided that we would go and see if we couldn't help make the nations glad. I had never thought of doing something like that. I was a cop. I was going to be a FBI agent. And now here we are living in Milwaukee, Wisconsin with a seven-month-old and about to have another child who's now a member of your church. And in that, the Lord stirred, and He was still working in northern Mexico among my in-laws as they're translating the Bible into languages of people who have never heard the Word of God. They've never heard the good news of the gospel. They did not know the affectionate gaze of the Lord. But do you know what today? There are believers among the Pima and among the Tepehuan. And do you know today there's a third generation Southern Baptist Church in the old village of Mount Pleasant that's pastored by a young man, I still consider myself young, who has a heart for the nations. All because decisions matter. Decisions that were made in the 70s and the 80s are actually affecting your church right now as I stand here before you and preach this good news. So what decisions will you make? Well, as I considered you all this week, my prayer was this, along with Paul. My prayer is that you will have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Dear church, one day Christ will return. And when He does, the bride of Christ will be gathered for all of eternity to worship and praise and honor our holy God. I don't really know what all that's going to be like. But I like to think about it sometimes. And I wonder if one of the members of the Dimi tribe in Indonesia, where we have some friends who are missionaries there, I've never been there in my life, but we support them and pray for them. If one of them might walk up to me in glory and tap me on the shoulder and say, "Hey, thanks." I'm going to look at that guy and his face paint and his headdress and his leaves that he's wearing, and I'm going to say, "Brother, I think you got the wrong guy." And he's going to say, "Well, no, you prayed for us. You prayed for the missionaries. You supported the missionaries. And because you did, they stayed. And because they stayed, our language was translated with the Bible. And because we learned literacy and how to write and how to read and we read the scriptures, the Spirit of God moved among us, and my grandmother was saved. And because she was saved, she shared the gospel with my mother, and my mother with me, and now we are here in glory." I don't know that it's going to be like that. But I like to think that when this big family gets together in glory, in the new garden, the new heaven, and the new earth, with every tribe, tongue, and nation declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Glory to God. forevermore. You see, we're practicing right now for what that's going to be like then and there. And so we gather on Sundays, and we worship, and we fellowship, and we look one another in the eye, and we repent of sin, and we encourage, and we exhort, and we stir one another up for love and good works. And you know, one day we're not going to have to do that anymore, because we will be glorified without sin forever and ever. Amen. Don't the nations deserve that? So could it be you? Could it be you? In a decision that's made in the next few weeks, months, and years, where you decide. The American dream, it's a nightmare. And I'm going to live for the glory of God and the good of the nations. So, may God be gracious to you. May He bless you. And I pray that He does. Make His face to shine upon you. So that He might be glorified and the nations might know that He is good. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we recognize that You are sovereign, that You are gracious, that You are just, that You save repentant sinners through the perfect work of Jesus Christ, the one who humbled Himself and came to die the death that we deserve, who came and lived the life that we could never live, who faced the judgment of the grave that my sin requires. Through the power of Your Spirit, He was raised from the grave. He ascended to Your right hand, even now, where He mediates on behalf of men and women like us, brothers and sisters like us. But God, they're elect of every nation. And there are some right now who need to hear the good news of the gospel. And we know that You will reach them. But we want to be a part of it. We want to experience the goodness of obedience. We want to experience You perfecting our suffering. We want to see their faces smile when the burden of false gods is lifted from them. And they know the one true God. We want to see churches planted in places where there are no churches. We want to see elders raised up, oh God. We want to see faithful congregations gathering, preaching the word Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out, and baptizing believers and enjoying the supper together. Experience the ordinary means of grace that have been given to us from an extraordinary God. And so we ask now, God, I plead with You now, oh God, among this church, would You stir the hearts of these people in ways that they've never thought about? May You do a work among them that they could never ask or have imagined for. God, may You fill this church so that this church can send people out. May You raise up believers around the campus of Clemson, around Central, and around the city and the town of Clemson, all over the upstate, God, I pray, who take Your glory seriously and the gladness of the nations as a command, and allow them to rest on the promises that You've given, that our Lord will be with us to the end of the age. Let us know the reality of that moment by moment. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.